Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are in Revelation chapter 20, resuming our study at verse 4, by way of our Christian doctrine book on the doctrine of angels. And if you have that in Zoom world, that's your book. If you need a book, we'll be happy to mail one to you, and we can give you the electronic version as well. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. This is a critical component. It's Christianity 101. Most Christians have never heard of it, but it's basics. And so the basics are drawn up on the board behind me. We have the cross, of course, which is a central point of all human history. And once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're entered into the top circle, which is eternal security. These red dots represent trillions of sins that were imputed to him when he hung on the cross during the last 3 hours. He was on the cross for 6 hours. The last 3 hours is when sin-bearing occurred, according to all the scriptures. And he screamed and screamed and screamed, starting at 12 o'clock. He didn't scream at 9 to 12 because he wasn't bearing sins. He had physical pain from crucifixion, but the Romans crucified, I don't know, nobody really knows how many, hundreds of thousands of people. And so what he was doing on the cross was not the physical death, it was a spiritual death. The Bible says the penalty of sin is spiritual death, and he suffered spiritual death on our behalf to solve the great math problem, because God is perfect. He is perfect righteousness. If you want to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. You cannot get his righteousness unless the sin issue is taken off the table, because man is imperfect, and perfection plus imperfection equals imperfection. God cannot have fellowship with an imperfect being. You must have his righteousness. So God solved this problem before the foundation of the world. When he created mankind, he also decreed that the Messiah would come into the world, die on the cross for the sins of the world. So even those that reject him, he died for their sins as well. And that sin-bearing took place from 12 to 3 o'clock. At the end of the sin-bearing, he stopped screaming. He said, mission accomplished. He had suffered the sins that were designed for us. They were imputed into his body, and he was judged. So this makes salvation available to any human that wants to be saved. You simply have to take it. How much faith do you need? One speck of faith, more than none at all, about the size of an electron going around an atom with a hangover. When you hear that Christ died for your sins, you say, I'll take it, and you're in. That's the top circle. That's what grace is all about. You do not have to be good. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to say, I'm sorry. You don't have to do all that nonsense. You just say, I'll take it. God does not hide the ball, and God is love. Therefore, he made salvation very easy, and that's the objection of many knuckleheads. Oh, that's too easy. You mean I can sin and just believe that Christ died for my sins and I'm saved? Yes. It wasn't easy for Jesus. If you want pain, it wasn't easy for him. He didn't want to go to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. What's the cup? The cup bearing your sins. Didn't want to do it. He's a true human. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'll do it anyway. And so he did. It's not a sin to be tempted. So you're in the top circle when you believe in Christ. You're also in this bottom circle. This is called filling of the Holy Spirit in time. There are many passages in the Bible that tell you to be filled with the Spirit. Holy roller churches, they think that's emotional and jump up and down and singing songs and speaking in tongues, all a bunch of nonsense. It's a non-emotional fact that when you are saved, you will commit this sin that Christ died for. When you commit that sin in time, you're cast into the cosmic system, which is Satan's system of thinking. He's the ruler of the world. How do you get back here? You can never get out of here. Logically, what sin did Christ not die for? The one you're going to do next week? No, he died for that one. He didn't say, oh, that sin's too much. I'm not going to die for that sin. He says he died for the sins of the world, unlimited atonement, which is in your book. So there's no sin that you can commit. Murder, you name the sin, whatever shocks you. God knew you were going to do these things. He died for the sins of the world, including your sins. So you're in, and you can't get out. That's eternal security. There's another doctrine in your book called eternal security. But this circle, once you're a believer, let's say you got saved at 10 years old. And of course, when you're saved, you're said to be in the family of God, and you're a baby believer. You don't know anything about God. Nothing, just like a baby. If you come from a religious church, you've got a lot of nonsense built up in your system. It has nothing to do with God. So when you commit a sin, you're in the cosmos. How do you get back? That's rebound. That's a technique. That's a theological term, believe it or not. You simply name a known sin. That's in your book. We haven't covered the doctrine of rebound in detail, but that's what it means. If you stole bubble gum on the way to Bible class, you simply say, "Father, I stole bubble gum." All sin is against God. Other people might be involved, but you stole the bubble gum. You don't have to get emotional. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again. There's no counting of beads and drinking of Kool-Aid and jumping up and down. That's all a bunch of nonsense. You said the Bible, when I say it's nonsense, the Bible says this, church tradition might say that. Somebody's wrong. Now, the confession of sins, it's not called confession of sins. It's called a rebound because it's descriptive. Because the rest of your life, you're going to be using this technique. That's why it's rebound like a basketball. Every time you sin, you're out. You get back by naming those sin. Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom, you're back in. So before we begin our Bible studies in this church, we give everybody the opportunity to use the rebound technique to confess a sin. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, we, that's all believers, you're already saved, confess, that word is homologeo, which means to name or to cite as in a court case, our sins, harmartia, you commit the sins. He, that's God the Father, is faithful and just. Notice that gives you his integrity first before it tells you what he does. He's faithful and just. Then it tells you what he does. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the unknown sins. A lot of things you do, you don't even know their sins. Name a known sin, they're all bundled together. Boom, you're back here. And then you're ready to learn because that's the absolute side of your spiritual life. You have a spiritual life, you have a physical life. Your spiritual life is an absolute side. At any given moment, you're either here or here. This, you're always here. You can't get out. But the relative side is what we have to work on because we're commanded to grow up, to be a mature believer, a fighter. Well, how do you grow up? When you're born again, you're a baby, just as in the real world. You don't know anything. Crap your pants and scream and yell. That's all you do. That's what most Christians do. They might say, I love Jesus, but then I ask them questions about Jesus. They don't know anything about him. Explain to me the hypostatic union. Don't know. What's a theophany? Never heard of it. What's rebound? Don't know. Explain to me the 10 attributes of God identified in the Bible. They might get love, but they don't even know what that is. They don't know. Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, but I love Jesus. No, you don't. You cannot love what you do not know. And the more you learn about God, you advance up this spiritual ladder to spiritual adulthood. That's what we are commanded to do. You do that by finding a pastor teacher. You can read this Bible till you're blue in the face and go to commentaries until your eyeballs drop out and hear idiots on the internet debating each other. They don't know what the hell they're talking about. Just a waste of time. You've got to find a pastor teacher. And they are out there. There's not many, but they're there. Well, how do I find one? Don't worry about it. If you want to grow up, God has to give you one. He will drop it in your lap in his own timing. Myself, I learned from a genius in the original languages. Studied under him for 30 years before we started this church. 30 years. In fact, most pastors, they need at least 10 to 20 years before they even open their mouth. But they don't. They don't know. They go to seminaries that teach them to feel good, do good, be good, end a sermon, go home. Bless you. Whatever it is. They don't know anything about God. It's blasphemy in most cases. They don't teach. So you don't have to worry about it. But arrogant people, of course, they don't want to learn from a pastor teacher. They're going to teach themselves. Good luck with that. You ain't going to teach yourself. You'll simply go around and around, and you don't really want to learn. You're just interested in endless debates, as the scriptures say. And they have itching ears. They want their ears to be tickled. They're not serious students. And how do you know that you found the right pastor teacher? Well, when you hear grace and this, if that doesn't light you up, then go somewhere else. Have a nice day. There's lots of churches that you can do all that other stuff in. But obviously somebody's lying to you. Either I'm lying or they're lying. It's real simple. But most people, they don't know the other side. They've never heard eternal security. They've never seen this diagram. They couldn't tell you what happened on the cross first 3 hours, last 3 hours. Don't know. And yet that's 101. So now we're in a very deep study we're hitting advanced Bible doctrine. So if you're new, we're hitting stuff up here. But that's okay. It's just like you go to a nice fancy place and you're eating a nice fish dinner and there's a bone. Well, don't choke on the bone. Just take it out and put it on the side. It'll all come together in the great by and by. But you're not going to learn. You don't reach maturity in one day or one month or one year. It takes time. You can get saved in 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes. But this is a whole different story. And very few Christians embark on this journey. They stay in the playpen of Christianity, and in heaven, they will receive very little rewards. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. There'll be generals. We'll just use the rank structure as an analogy. There'll be colonels. There'll be majors. There's people that will have rank, and there's people that have no rank. How do you get rank? You follow orders. As they took Peter out to crucify him, shortly before that, he wrote in 2 Peter, the last chapter, chapter 3, the last verse, there's your marching orders from God. And he tells you to do this. Grow. Grow. I got to grow. In grace. Or you can translate it by means. But in grace is a good translation. Grace, charis. Grow in grace. What is grace? That's the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. We have a whole doctrine of grace in here. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge. Not the singing and the dancing or counting beads. Knowledge. That word, there are two Greek words in that translate knowledge. There's epinosis and gnosis. Grow, it says, grow in grace by means. Here's how you grow in grace. By means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not called on to do good deeds, to establish the Crippled Children's Foundation, to up with this or down with that, or because the devil is the ruler of the world. You're just improving his world. And that doesn't put information in your brain. So when you're saved, your soul is like this. You receive 40 things at the moment that you believe in Christ, that he died for your sins. You receive God's righteousness, you receive his eternal life, you receive a human spirit, and so on, so on, so on. But the rest of your soul is crickets. It's empty. God is not a hypocrite. God is only impressed with God. He is not impressed with you. You could have every good deed that every human ever did, and it's vomit in his eyes. Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, you can impress other people. It means nothing to God. He's absolute perfection. He's only impressed by what? Himself. That's why you're saved. He imputes his righteousness. He's impressed you're in. Well, what about the rest of your soul? He wants you to put his mind, called the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ, into your soul. Then he's impressed. And that's how you grow. So if you have the doctrine of eternal security and you understand it, you've now put that into your soul. God's impressed. You've just embarked up. You crawled out of the playpen. And you can't reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity, four-star generalship. In fact, God has two directive wills in the Bible. One, I want all people to be saved. They ain't saved. Because they're creatures with free will. God will not reach in and turn your negative to positive. And then number two, once you are saved, I want you to reach maturity. And he's done everything compatible with his essence to get you there. But if you don't want to get there, you ain't getting there. Not going to happen. And we studied that doctrine before, but let's spend a few moments in silent prayer so we can rebound, be here, and start learning about angels. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to move us forward in your plan to reach spiritual maturity. And once we've reached that status, to hold the high ground in Christ's name. Amen. So the doctrine of angels that we left off last time, I did want to mention on page 23, we didn't mention that part. We talked about the two categories of saved angels, the army group and the heralds group. Well, the army group is very interesting. And point six on page 23, they have high-ranking angels that are directed by the Holy Spirit. They're called watcher angels. And we have patrolling angels, and we have killer angels. Some of these killer angels, of course, have been invoked in the past, and they've been directed by God to wipe out entire cities and people, Sodom and Gomorrah, and other locations, But these angels operate to control human history, as we indicated last time. Excuse me one second. Quick water break. And we went to the heralds group, which is the messenger group. We noticed also that these saved angels have a higher rank structure than the fallen angels. We also noted last time that fallen angels had a salvation package, but were not fully revealed in the Bible. Now, our salvation package is very fully revealed. It was promised that this human would come called the Messiah and die for the sins of the world. Our grandparents got that promise in Genesis chapter 3, called the seed of the woman. What was the angel package? We don't know. It's not revealed. We get hints of it, though. So this is not really speculation, but we have a doctrine in your book called Theophany. And if you look up that doctrine, you'll see that the Lord, before he appeared in the incarnation, he's the Son of God. He came into the world. The Holy Spirit provided him a true human body. And so from that point, he was true deity and true humanity. Before that, he had different ways that he would appear to humans. And the doctrine of Theophany, he'd appear as a man. He appeared to Abraham as a man with two other angels. We noted that the term angel means messenger. The Greek word is angelos. It means messenger, but it also, when you transliterate it, it means a being. Call him angel. So when you see the word angel in the Bible, you got to figure, is it a translation of the word or is it a transliteration? We noted in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, you'll see the angel of the church, this church, that church, and the other church. That's not a literal angel. You should not transliterate that word. You should translate it. That is a messenger. Who's the messenger at the church? The pastor teacher. He's the messenger. He's teaching you information. In other cases, you'll see the word angel, same word, and it means this being, a being. And there's two broad categories of angels. We noted that you can't count the number of them, billions and billions of them. There's saved angels, there's fallen angels. Now, at one time, all angels were created as humans were created, perfect. God didn't create demons and the devil. Everything God creates is perfect, parallel with humans. Your grandmother and your grandfather, same with mine, they were created perfect. He didn't create them as fallen beings. It's impossible for God to sponsor sin. So when he created our grandparents, they were created perfect, but there's a conditional relationship. As long as they remain perfect, God is not compromised in his holiness. He can have a relationship with them. In fact, every day Jesus Christ came and gave Bible class in the cool of the evening to our grandparents, taught them information. And they were in that Garden of Eden, nobody knows how long. 10,000, 20,000 years, nobody knows, long time. But with a creature with free will, you will turn against God, just a matter of time. You can't stay on the straight and narrow all the time. I mean, we came to stay on the straight and narrow without sinning for what, an hour? Before you gossip about somebody, that puts you out. And so God, knowing that, provided a way to save them without compromising his character. Because when they committed the first sin, and he gave them a thing, the day you eat from that tree, dying you will die, is what he said. Muth is repeated twice in the Hebrew. Dying, spiritual death, is separation from God. When they ate that fruit, they're out. You will die, physical death. That's not translated in your Bible, I realize that, but if you look at the Hebrew, muth is used twice in the sentence. I think it just says in the King James, you will surely die. They don't say that. It says, die, you will die. But see, when they translate it, they can't understand what that means. They can't comprehend, dying, you will die. We'll just translate it, you will surely die. Now, sometimes in the Hebrew, it's true. If you repeat the word twice, it stands for a stronger emphasis on the word. Here, that's not the case. Dying, you will die. And so dying, separation, spiritual death from God, you will die. And he provided a way for them to be saved by belief in the coming Messiah, called the seed of the woman. They believed it, they're saved. They're in. Angels were created long before humans. We don't know how long ago. Could be billions of years. But he created this class of beings with free will. Remember, we were created in the shadow image of God, not in the image of God, in the shadow image, which means we share what? Well, we share sovereignty, free will. God has sovereignty, you have sovereignty. Angels were created with sovereignty, free will. Now, they have bodies that are far superior to our body right now, but in the future, our resurrection body will put their body to shame. They'll be driving a Hugo or Yugo or something. We'll be driving a Ford F-150 Raptor. It's a joke. But their bodies are pretty fantastic. We know from the scriptures they can go from outside the universe to the earth. And they have convocations in heaven. Job, from time to time, fallen angels are allowed to get up there. That's a long way. But our body will be far superior to theirs. And they will be getting coffee for you, not the other way around. But there was a time when there were no humans, just angels. And we're going to study in more detail that the chief angel of all the angels, God created some angels with higher positions than others. And the chief of all the angels was a fellow by the name of Lucifer, which means the shining one. We studied his titles before, Revelation chapter 20, but that was his name. And he was perfect. He was in a super IQ, super beauty. And ladies, in fact, if he would appear right now, it would be over. It'd be over. Same with men. If he appear as a form of a woman, that's it. Whatever you want, I'm there. And without Bible doctrine, that's the vast majority of humans. He doesn't play with getting drunk and fornicating. He's a genius in how he deceives people. And his deception, his strongest tool is religion. Religion says that God's Santa Claus, if you be good enough, he'll let you in. It's a lie. It's a lie. You can never accumulate enough good to match God's perfection. That's why biblical Christianity, because I call our grandparents believers in biblical Christianity, I call Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they biblical Christianity. They happen to be a Jewish race, but it's biblical Christianity. They look forward to the Messiah. We look back. They're saved the same way you're saved. Belief, a speck of faith. Abraham believed in the Lord, Genesis 15:6. It was credited to his account for righteousness. The second he believed, he received God's righteousness just like you. Now, he was a rotten person for most of the rest of his life. He was a yellow belly. He did a lot of horrible things. But see, you can't get unsaved. Once you're in, you're in. His brother, Nahor, which means he who snores, didn't believe. And he will be spending eternity in the lake of fire. Why didn't he believe? Didn't want it. It's just like, why won't Christians take advantage and get to maturity? They don't want it. Jesus Christ taught for 3 straight years before he went to the cross. He did not establish the Down with Slavery movement or the Up with This movement or social justice for the world. He ain't involved in all that crap. What did he do? He taught Bible class. For what purpose? So the listeners could grow the blank up. Can you imagine sitting in Bible class for 3 years and you learn nothing? Well, that's what happened to most of them. In fact, all of them. John learned just a little bit to get out of the playpen. He was the only one at the cross. The rest of them scattered like quail. Peter's crying and says, this, that, and the other thing. Very courageous man from a human perspective, but he wasn't applying Bible doctrine to a problem. Now, the good news is, when they saw the resurrected Christ, it kind of clicked, and the logjam that they had in their soul opened up, and they did meet a level of spiritual maturity. Some of them got to the highest level. Some of them got to whatever level it was. I don't know. But they all got to the maturity level. So what do we think? A fortiori. If these dummies can do it, I know we can do it. You ain't that stupid. If that's why he chose them. 3 years. It's like me teaching civil procedure for 3 years and then give you the exam and you flunk. The same thing over and over and over and over again. I go, really? What class were you sitting in? How could you flunk? I give you the outlines. I give you the practice test. And you flunk after 3 years. So you didn't just have one semester or 3 months. You had 3 years. And you flunked. Incredible. But the grace of God, of course, is a different story. So the angels, as I went back to my original premise here, this is advanced Bible doctrine. Satan fell. We're going to discuss that in more detail in future Bible classes. His sin was arrogance. And it's a mental attitude sin. I will be like the Most High God. He wasn't happy with his position. He wanted more. And an arrogant person, they're always looking for the BBD, the bigger and better deal. It's never enough. They want more. They're hypersensitive about themselves. He uses free will to turn against God. And over a third of all angelic beings also sinned and turned against God. We don't know the exact number, but it was a huge number. But God provided a salvation package to these angels. We don't have the package revealed. As we indicate in the verse in Hebrew, we have a hint about it. We know that they are already in their eternal state. They're locked and loaded. They're either saved or unsaved. There's no chance for you to switch from one to the other. But they had a period where they could. It's just like humans. When you die, game over. There's no purgatory, no such thing. If you don't believe in Christ in this mortal body, in this lifetime, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. You're locked at the point of death. Your last breath is your last chance to be saved. So angels reach that point. Before they reach that point, there was a grace mechanism for them to be saved. What was it? We don't know. But we have a clue. Back to the doctrine of theophany. Christ appeared as a man. He appeared as a burning bush. He appeared as a cloud. But he also appeared as what's called the angel of the Lord. And that word is an equivalent for the Greek word angelos, malak, of the Lord. The word Lord is in the singular. It means God. The Hebrew word, you have plural words for God, like Elohim. In Genesis, it said, let us make man in our own image. Who's God talking to? It's the Trinity. It's Elohim is the word. But they have other words that we translate as Adonai, which is in the singular. And that's one of the members of the Trinity. There are three members of the Godhead. They're three different personalities, but their essence is the same. It's like you might say, we're all Americans. Yes, that's true. We're all Americans. I don't think we have any illegal aliens in class today. We're all Americans. So we're one in that way, but we're very different in personality. You might be, I don't want to slander you, but you might be a Democrat. Who knows? It doesn't matter. You can be a Democrat and be saved. But we're all Americans, so we're one. Same with God. He's one in essence. And there are 10 attributes identified in the Bible that can constitute the essence of God. That's under the doctrine of the Trinity. But he's one, but there's three members of the Godhead, and the Bible identifies them. So one of them is the Son of God. Why is he called the Son of God? Why is one called the Father, one called the Son, one called the Holy Spirit? The Father developed the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. Because God knew if I create creatures, angels and humans with free will, they will turn against me. And I got to find a way to bring them back. And it can't be by their works. It's got to be a grace mechanism. And he did. God the Son, for human salvation, said, I will take on the form of a human because God can't die for sin. A human commits sin, a human has to take your place, a true human. And that was Jesus. And he was the Messiah. He was a true human. His deity didn't suffer for your sins. His humanity is where the sin bearing took place. So what about angels? Well, is it just a happenstance that Jesus is called the angel of the Lord? Now, we have a similar term for the Messiah. Remember in Daniel chapter 7? He's called the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And that's all capital, S-O, Son of Man. They translate that correctly. And that's the title Jesus used for himself when he was alive on the earth more than any other title. He called himself the Son of Man to emphasize what? He's true God and he's true humanity. Angel of the Lord. You got the word Lord, which means God. Angel, do we translate the word or do we transliterate the word, Malak? If we transliterate it, he's a literal angel of the Lord. If we translate it, he's a messenger of the Lord. He is a messenger, for sure, because as the angel of the Lord, he provided messages to various people in the Old Testament. He did various things. But is there a double meaning? Many things in the Bible have a dual meaning. Is he also the angel, literally, of the Lord? Was that their salvation package? We, again, can't answer that directly and emphatically, but it's something that you won't hear in any other church. They haven't given these things deep thoughts. But another avenue to look at this is that when Satan fell, we know that he was sentenced. He rejected whatever salvation package was given to him along with countless billions of demons. Matthew 25 says he was sentenced to the lake of fire, but he objected. He's a brilliant person. His objection was brilliant. How can a loving God send his creatures to hell? Can you think of a better objection? I can't. Well, he's super genius. So he's not in the lake of fire. The sentence was not carried out after he was convicted at trial. God granted him an appeal. I said, okay, I hear what you're saying. I will grant you an appeal trial. That's your objection. How can a loving God send his creatures to hell? We can reconstruct that, and we will as we go forward. And so to demonstrate to Satan and God's counter appellate response to that appeal is, I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. Angels, you had a full opportunity to be saved. Humans, you had a full opportunity to be saved. You rejected it. And the salvation, it's very easy. You just say, I'll take it. With one speck of faith, more than none at all. And therefore, you send yourself there because you say no to the gospel. So, to demonstrate that to Satan, God created on the earth. Now, when Satan fell, there was a negative impact on the universe, not just the world. Now, we have the doctrine of the world, which I'd like to get to, but I can't. I need about 5 hours to really do this with continuity. Maybe on Sunday we'll have like a marathon one of these days. See how many people fall out of the march. But Satan, when he fell, the universe was impacted with his sin. Now, Satan is a finite creature. He can only be in one spot at one time. His headquarters was the earth. That's where his headquarters was. And when he fell, the earth was impacted by his sin, the law of blessing or cursing by association. But God in the earth carved out a little area called the Garden of Eden. He stuck in two new volitional creatures, Adam and Eve. Satan was not interested in all the crap that was going on in the earth. Dinosaurs eating, crapping, whatever, for who knows how long. He's not interested with that stuff. That's a consequence of his fall. God didn't desire evil for animals to eat each other and do all that stuff. That's a consequence of Satan's fall. Whatever occurred, that's on him. But God carved out a perfect environment on the earth, and he put these two volitional creatures in there. That got Satan's attention. Ooh. These things have volition like angels. I will get them to sin and fall. And then I'll add to my appellate argument, why aren't Adam and Eve sentenced to the lake of fire like I am? And that's what he worked on Eve to do that. And he was successful. He got her to sin and she got him to sin. So this angelic conflict is what we call this doctrine. Kicked off here, but actually it kicked off a long time ago. And we're still in the appellate trial. Satan is not in the lake of fire. He's the ruler of the world. But the salvation package, it's very fascinating to look at that concept, the angel of the Lord. I'm not making a definitive statement because the Bible is not definitive about this. But I think there's enough evidence to conclude that it was we don't have to conclude. We know God is grace. He didn't make the angels work for their salvation package, just like he doesn't make us work. There's an exact parallel. It was grace. Somebody had to pay the price of these angels' sins. Jesus is known as the angel of the Lord. You can kind of connect some dots, so I'm not making a definitive statement that that's what it is, but it's advanced Bible doctrine to the point where you can say there's some evidence here, but the Bible doesn't specifically reveal it. That's very true. It reveals us. And again, it doesn't matter about the angels. I'm not an angel. I've seen an angel, not a literal one, a meritor, but not a literal angel. We use that term in many ways in society. So we'll take a break here because we're out of time. But I thought I would throw that out there just for something you can chew on. It's fascinating to consider, but I'm not dogmatic about it. I didn't get a special revelation, but it came to me as I was engaged in studying these things to put out to you that there is a parallel, there's a connection, because there's so many connections between angels and us and what's happening and what is about to happen. So we'll pick up with the doctrine of the Herald's Messenger Group on page 24 on Thursday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.